Well, if you change your mind, let me know. The last few weeks, we have... I talked a couple few weeks ago about how life goes so fast. I talked about how in the Scripture, we go from Jesus being born to him being taken to the temple 8 days old, to the wise men coming, to him being in the temple at 10 years old. If you were here, you remember this. And then, or 10 or 12, however old he was. And then John the Baptist says, "Here he comes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And how life just goes that fast. You're born, you're 8 days old, you're 2 years old, you're 10 years old, you're 30 years old. And then you're 60 and 53 and... So we talked about that, and then we talked about the wise men coming. And guess where we're at today? Well, we talked about last week was the wise men and Epiphany. An Epiphany, like the insight and the light bulb came on the screen. Do you remember the light bulb coming on? When I said we used some of the money to pay the electric bill, and then Jacob, light bulb. So guess where we are today? Baptism. Jesus' baptism. So, in the church now, we've gone through Christmas. We've gone through the Epiphany. Some people did Jesus' baptism last week. But today's baptism, and then in a few short weeks, it's Lent. You know, I was thinking, if you wanted to have Caitlin's party before they do the social hall, I don't know how you are about having it on at the right time, but if you wanted to do it like a week earlier, that might work out. So that's something to think about. So yeah, pretty soon, Lent. That is like 5 more weeks, I think, we have Lent. And then what are we getting ready for? Easter. And some of you are going, that's good, because that means it's going to start getting warm. So today we're talking about Jesus' baptism. Let's read the... So I took a picture of people... Or I didn't take that picture, obviously. I got a picture and put up there of people standing, watching Jesus' baptism. So the scripture is from Mark today, chapter 1, starting with verse 4. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." I always think of a guy I know named Wes Roush every time I see the word beloved, because that's what he always calls his wife. I don't know if he means it or not. He always does it with a smile on his face, sometimes when he's in trouble. Diane said it started out as a joke. I always think of him when I see Beloved. So, Jesus comes to John, and Jesus is baptized by John. And I have 3 points here, and Diane writes in her Bible, and she probably has these points written in her Bible. I do my best. I don't do point sermons very often, but I have a 3-point sermon today. 1, Jesus presents himself for baptism. See, if it's a baptism of repentance, does Jesus need it? No. It's a baptism of repentance. Jesus doesn't need to repent. But point number 1, Jesus presents himself for baptism as an act of solidarity with the world of sinners. He simply got in line with everybody else who had been broken by the wear and tear of this selfish world. People who had given up on themselves and given up on God. And if you remember, you hear me say this once in a while, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how long had it been? About 400 years. They'd given up on God. And now all of a sudden, God's back. John the Baptist is baptizing, and Jesus comes and gets in line with people who'd given up on themselves and given up on God because of their brokenness. I normally don't read my sermons, and I'm not going to read this one, but this line, when the line of downtrodden and sin-sick people formed in hopes of a new beginning through a return to God, Jesus joined them. At his baptism, he identifies with me and you. He identified with the people. And so the first thing that comes to my mind is, do we, as the church, are we like Jesus in that we identify with broken people? Nearly every church says the right things, don't they? Doesn't every church say the right things? But then, if a drunk comes stumbling in on a Sunday morning, would he get thrown out of most churches? I think he probably would. Don't you think he would? I mean, I'd probably have to argue to let him stay. Or her. We want equal rights. Churches declare that we're a hospital for sinners and a refuge for those who've lost their way. Right? Does that sound good? We want to be a hospital for sinners and a refuge for those who've lost their way. But the reality is that even when church people go through problems, sometimes they're embarrassed to come to the church. Even when church people go through problems, does anybody ever talk about them? No, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. Jesus got in line with sinners. I'm always reminded now of the time that we were down at the rescue mission. And you know, they say when you go somewhere like a homeless place, or if you're going to a tent town where people are living in tents, that you don't dress up. Does that make sense? And so, I never dress up when I go to the mission. I rarely even wear my church shirt. And I usually wear stuff that I remember a lady named Mary Thabit one time when I went to do a devotion at the senior center, and I'd just come from laying a sidewalk with another guy, and she said, "I'm embarrassed of you. I'm embarrassed the way you're dressed." That was just Mary Thabit. I'm guessing she spoke the same way when she was 30 as she did when she was 88, but sometimes when they get older, you just chalk that up to, boy, when I get that age, I can't wait to say whatever I want to. So when I go down to the mission, I just, my favorite two shirts is a shirt that says, "Live simply so that others may simply live," and it's ripped. And I wear it a lot. And then my other favorite shirt is a flannel shirt. It's red and blue checkers, and it got caught in the kitchen at Mason on the stove in the back, and it's ripped. And I'm pretty sure I had those on that day, and I wear a toboggan all the time in the winter because my head gets cold. And I'm standing on the sidewalk down there, and somebody comes up from Teen Challenge, and they have flyers because on Saturday they're giving away clothes. And I don't always stay in the kitchen when I go to the mission. I'll go out and talk to people in the place where they're eating, and then I'll often go out and stand out front and just watch people and pray. And so I was standing out front on the sidewalk watching people and praying, and I look just like one of the people who would be going there to eat. And someone from Teen Challenge comes up and hands me a flyer, and they say, "Sir, on Saturday we're giving away clothes and coats at the Teen Challenge." And I said, "Thank you." And what do you do there? Do you just let them go? And I said, "You can give this paper to someone else." I said, "I'm actually a pastor, and our church is here feeding today." And I said, "Oh, we're sorry." And I said, "No, it's perfectly all right." You see, I don't have a problem getting in line with sinners. Do you know why I don't have a problem getting in line with them? Because I am one. I am one. I'm just like the people at the mission. Do you know that they're created in the image of God? I'm created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. I don't have a problem talking to people, getting in line with people, and we shouldn't have a problem getting in line with them. One time, I can't wait till everybody in my house is out of college. Yeah, because when they are, I don't have to fill out more FAFSAs and college applications, like student loan applications and scholarship applications. And if you're a parent, maybe you're a better parent than me. "Oh, my kids did all that." Okay, whatever. If you don't do it, then they don't get the scholarship because the application doesn't get in on time, or if you don't just stay on them. So anyhow, I'm sitting in my office when I'm back at Mason, and I'm filling out an application for Matt, and he has to write a one-page essay. And so he can't write it and send it to me, so I call him and say, "Come over and write this one-page essay," and so my Facebook is up on the computer that he's working on. So he writes down, "Sitting in my pastor's office working on a scholarship application." And he posts that. And I don't remember if he posted it on his or on mine. So when he gets done and I go back and I sit down, he's not really working on a scholarship application. He's writing one-page essay. And so I sit back down and I type on my Facebook page, "Sitting in my office working on Matt's scholarship application." And then that thing starts going viral. I mean, like, and comments. And so I go over to it, and one lady named Pam, she wrote, "None of us are perfect." And I thought, why does she write "none of us are perfect"? And And so then I went back and looked at the post, and I hadn't written sitting in my office. The T's had been replaced by N's. Sinning in my office. Working, this is a true story. Working on Matt's scholarship application. One person wrote that, another pastor that I know wrote that they were going to tell the bishop that I was sinning and bragging about it on Facebook. I wrote in the comments that there's this story in the Bible about a Pharisee and a tax collector. There's something freeing to when we're willing to admit that we're a sinner. That we're willing to admit that we don't feel like coming to church every Sunday morning. Does it bother you to hear a pastor say, man, sometimes when I come in here, I'm just not feeling it. But then God does something amazing, like have someone say, will you anoint me today? And then God puts it on your heart to anoint a couple kids, and then it's just like, man, I wouldn't have missed it for anything. But I can't skip church. You all can, every once in a while. But you know what? It's a blessing for me that I can't. Because at the end of the day, I'm never sorry I was here. Because I just come here and get in line with a bunch of sinners. And if you're leaving today angry that I just called you a sinner, you need to read this story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And get with me and I'll show you where that is. Point two. Point one was Jesus was baptized as an act of solidarity with the world of sinners. That he got in line with sinners. Number two, Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism is widely accepted. Gosh, we have communion today, don't we? You guys are going, good, that's going to cut the shortmans. Sir, you know what I'm saying. You know, in this story of from Luke of Jesus being baptized, it doesn't say one word Jesus said. It doesn't say one word that Jesus said. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we go visit people who have suffered loss, like Rodney's brother or Bob's aunt passed away this week, and what do you say? Jesus, it didn't have him saying one word. There. God spoke and said, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. We rely on the Spirit. And sometimes that doesn't require words even. Jesus, it's pretty much accepted that that this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And that's probably why he was baptized. That's probably why he stood in line with the sinners and why he had John baptize him. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then, and only then, was he ready to travel the path that would lead to the cross. Amen? He needed the Holy Spirit. And as soon as this happens, the very next thing, which we may or may not talk about next week, is, what do you think, his biggest challenge, 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus receives the Spirit, and then Satan attacks. There's one person in the church who Diane said, man, God is going to do something awesome with her. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, because Satan's after her like flies on a rib roast. She didn't say that. Because Satan's after her. God has great plans for her because Satan's after her. If Satan's not after you, you got to ask yourself why. Because he don't need to be. But when you've got God's Spirit, then you don't have to worry about Satan. Reminds me, I don't have time for jokes, but it reminds me of this woman who bought, pastor's wife bought a really expensive dress. Some of you may remember this. And the pastor comes home and she says, "What do you think of my dress?" And the pastor says, "I love it, but gosh, honey, how much did that cost?" And she said, "It was $400. And he said, "Honey, you know we don't have that kind of money." And she said, "I know, but it looks so good on me." And he said, "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan?'" And when he was trying to talk you into buying that dress, and she said, "I did." And he said, "It looks good from back here, too." He'll be after you. And that's not a bad thing when you have the Spirit. And only by the power of the Spirit are you ready to fight Satan. Point number three. So point number one, Jesus gets in line with sinners, and we should too. Point number two, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so are we. And point number three, through baptism, Jesus publicly professed and accepted that he was a child of God. No longer was it just about repentance. No longer was baptism just about repentance. Baptism was about proclaiming whose you are and who you are. When Jesus was baptized, he established now how Christian baptism is no longer the same. It no longer is just about repentance, as had been the baptism that John the Baptist was offering in the Jordan River. Jesus had nothing from which to repent. He was the new prototype, showing us that baptism is about identity. Baptism is about who and whose we are. And so there's this story I want to share with you. And then we're going to go to communion. In a world that pronounces so many of us not good enough, what might it mean to believe that we really are chosen, precious, and beloved? This is someone relaying this story. In a new members class, we talked about baptism. This holy moment when we are named by God's grace with such power that it won't and can't be undone. Fayette was there, a woman living on the streets, struggling with mental illness and lupus. She loved the part about baptism and would ask over and over, "And when I am baptized, I am..." We soon learned to respond, "Beloved child of God, precious and beautiful to behold." Do you get it? Fayette says, "And when I am baptized, I am..." And then we soon learned to respond, "Beloved child of God, precious and beautiful to behold." "Oh yes," she'd say, and then we could go back to our discussion. The big day came, Fayette went under, came up sputtering and cried, "And now I am..." And we all sang, "Beloved child of God, precious and beautiful to behold." "Oh yes," she shouted, and she danced all around the fellowship hall. 2 months later, I got a call. Fayette had been beaten and raped and was at the county hospital. So I went. I could see her from a distance, pacing back and forth, and when I got to the door, I heard, "I am beloved." She turned and saw me and said, "I am beloved, child of God, precious," and catching sight of herself in the mirror, her hair sticking up, blood and tears streaking down her face, dirty. And she stated again, "I am a beloved child of God, precious," and she looked in the mirror again, and she said, "And God is still working on me. And if you'll come back tomorrow, I'll be so beautiful, I'll take your breath away." point number three is when we are baptized, we proclaim who and whose we are. So that no matter the pain, and sometimes the pain we find relief, and sometimes we don't. No matter who we are, through loss, no matter how we feel through loss, no matter how we feel through trials, we remember that we are a child of God, precious and beautiful to behold, and He loves you so much. And the prosperity preachers do a disservice to Jesus when they talk about how He'll take away the pain and how He'll make you rich and how He'll not send you through the fiery furnace. His promise isn't that, right? His promise is that you will not be alone. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for this message of Jesus that has been relayed to us through the Gospels and His baptism, and thank You so much for this reminder of who we are and whose we are when we say yes to Jesus, and that when we proclaim through our own baptism that we are Yours, and we have anointings where we receive extra special blessings, but we're always blessed. We thank You for what Jesus did for us. We thank You that no matter what this life brings, that we know that there is an eternity waiting with You. Thanks to Jesus. So we give You thanks and praise for Him and for this day as we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.